How many of you are thankful that we live in America? You know, even with the stuff that's messed up, it's still the best place in the world to live. And if you don't believe me, all you have to do literally is cross the border. You cross the border. There's a reason why people are coming here by the millions, trying to get into this country. Some with bad intentions, I believe, but most are coming here because this truly is a blessed country. And we want to make sure we never forget where those blessings come from. And so for me to celebrate something like the 4th of July is to celebrate the fact that God has been good to us. And we have experienced blessings and prosperity and things that most people in this world will never experience. You know, it's amazing to me. You go in most places in the world, and if you get sick, barring a miracle from God, there is no health care system to help you. When we were in Nicaragua, we went to a hospital to go and pray for people who were extremely sick. Sister Linda knows. She can verify what I'm telling you. It was hard to believe that that was a hospital because it was anything but clean. The ceiling tiles were full of mold and mildew. I mean, it was a hospital. So it was one of the cleaner places around. I want to tell you, we take a lot for granted, and we are blessed. We are very blessed. So I want to challenge you, don't forget that the real purpose is to be thankful to God for what He has given us as Americans. All right, so I want to get into this message tonight. We've been talking about Abraham, talking about a lot of things having to do with Abraham. You know, if you remember, we started all the way at the beginning in Genesis, and we taught for weeks on creation, you know, versus evolution and all of that stuff. And we believe that God did exactly what He said He did in His word, that His word is literal, that His word is true, that it is without fault, that it is infallible. And everything happened exactly the way God's word said it happened, period. And so a lot of people try to throw their own ideas and understanding in it. And many Christians even do that, not realizing that they're literally opposing the word of God. As I often said, if I'm the devil, I'm going to do everything I can, especially if I can find a country that's based on the belief system of the word of God. I'm going to do everything I can to try to get to the children first. And what I'm going to do when I get to the children first is I'm going to try to destroy the beginning of the Bible so that they don't believe in any of it. Because if I can convince them that the beginning isn't true, then I can convince them that none of it's true. And so that's why it's such a big deal to understand it happened exactly the way God's word said it happened. So we started there and began to make our way through, and we talked about the flood, and we talked about Noah and so on. And now we've been talking about Abraham for several weeks, and tonight we're going to talk about Abraham again. So the title of the message tonight is Abraham Against All Hope. Against All Hope. Romans chapter 4. Verse 18 through 21. This is where we get the title from. But Romans chapter 4, verse 18 through 21, it says, against, which means beyond, all hope. What kind of hope are we talking about? Normal, natural hope. Normal, natural hope. There's a difference in that and biblical hope. So against all hope, normal, natural hope, Abraham in, and that word in can also be translated on, hope. That hope is a sure expectation. It's a different kind of hope. See, normal natural hope is like, I really hope this will happen. I'm not sure it'll happen, but I really hope it will. Like, I really hope that hurricane doesn't come and hit us. Anybody understand what I'm talking about, right? But the sure expectation kind of hope, that kind of hope is its faith projected into the future. All right, it's a sure expectation. So Abraham, in our own hope, believed. What does that mean, believed? It means faith in what God has said. And that's important for us to understand because faith cannot exist without God saying something. Faith comes from God's word, right? I can believe all kinds of stuff, but it's not biblical faith. And so that's why people get in trouble whenever they start saying, well, I'm believing for this and I'm believing for that. But did God give you a word for that? Do you have a revelation from God that God is saying this to you? Because if not, that's just some wild hair you came up with, right? And so Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. So he believed what God said. All right, and then it goes on, verse 19, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver. That word waver means withdraw from. The King James says it this way, says staggered not. He staggered not through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Notice what it said. He was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. So if God says that he will do something for you, he will do it. Can somebody say amen? If he says he will do it. The problem is, did he say he would do it? If he says he will do it, he will do it. And so he always keeps his promises. But there are some things that you have to do in order to receive from him. The promises of God are conditional. Let me give you an example. He made salvation available to anyone. But what do we have to do? Well, we have to believe and repent, right? So the promises are conditional. They're out there. They're already paid for. But we do have a part to play. You know, there are some people who don't believe that. There are some people who just believe that, you know, if God wanted you to be saved, then you're going to be saved whether you wanted to be saved or not. And if he didn't want you to be saved, well, you're lost and going to hell, and there ain't a thing you can do about it. And you can pray all you want, but you're lost, and there's nothing you can do about it because they believe God's already decided all that. And then, you know, and so, you know, what will be, right? My question for people like that is, why in the world are you even bothering to preach the gospel or tell anybody about Jesus? If you believe that, just let what's going to happen happen. He always keeps his promises, but there are some things that you have to do. The best example of this is seen in the life of Abraham. And so when God promised Abraham that Sarah would give birth to a son, Abraham had to ignore his natural circumstances. And against all natural hope, he had to have faith in God's promises. Now, how many of you know we all have natural circumstances to deal with? Some of y'all are dealing with natural circumstances right now that are not very pleasant. They're not very fun to have or to go through, right? They're natural circumstances. But Abraham had to ignore those natural circumstances in the sense of not letting those circumstances become bigger to him than what God said. And against all natural hope, he had to have faith in God's promise. And he had to believe that God was powerful enough and that he was good enough to do what he said he would do. Now, how many of you ever met somebody that they say they're going to do something, but y'all know what I'm talking about, right? That's that whole checks in the mail thing, right? So he had to believe that God not only was powerful enough to do it, but that he would do it. And here's the other thing, that he's willing. See, a lot of people say, I do believe God can do it. I'm just not sure that he really wants to do it. And then we have this whole list of reasons why. Well, you know, because I did this and I did that and I, you know, we feel unworthy and so on and so forth, right? But if God said he's going to do it, he's going to do it. And so our scripture tonight shows us the steps that Abraham followed to receive the fulfillment of the promise that God made to him, even against all hope. I love in the scripture a lot of times, one of the things they taught us in Bible college is they said, look for steps. Look for an outline of what God is, you know, is doing. Because a lot of times within one portion of scripture, you'll actually find steps that God has kind of laid out there for you. And if it worked for them, it'll work for you, right? If it's biblical, right? So against all hope, Abraham followed. Now, notice what I said when I said that the fulfillment, in order for him to receive the fulfillment of God's promise that he made to him, even against all hope, I said the fulfillment of God's promise to him, not just something that Abraham came up with that he thought was a good idea. Now, again, I'm hitting on this pretty heavily because I've seen it so many times growing up. I saw people start claiming this and claiming that and trying to speak this thing forth and speak that thing forth and you know, and I'm believing for this and believing for that, and it doesn't happen, and they get disgruntled and mad at God and begin to say that apparently his word's not true. No, his word is true. The problem is you didn't get it from his word. You got it out of your own brain. It wasn't God's idea. It was your idea. It wasn't God's word. It's something you came up with. And because he didn't do it your way, now all of a sudden, you're pointing the finger at God. All right? So let's look at those steps tonight. Number one, face the facts. Face the facts. Verse 19, it says, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. It was a fact. Everybody understand what I'm saying? It was a fact. The 100-year-old man and his 90-year-old wife could not have a baby. Had they been able to go to a doctor somewhere, even today, the doctor would say, I'm sorry, but that can't happen. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Right? Listen, by the way, never take the doctor's word on the prognosis. It's okay to accept the doctor's word on the diagnosis, on what's wrong, but never take the doctor's word on the prognosis. If the doctor says, I'm sorry, there's no cure for this, you're going to die, you have to say, but that's not what God said. So you face the fact, it's there. The problem is there. My wife's 90 years old. She can't have a baby. I'm 100 years old. We can't produce a child. That's a fact, Jack. But the truth is, God said different. And the truth is always stronger than the fact. So even though faith believes that with God all things are possible, understand, faith keeps his eyes wide open. See, where it said he faced the fact, the Greek emphasized that Abraham carefully thought through this whole situation. He didn't go into it blindly. He didn't go into it ignorantly. You know, I know people who will not, they refuse to go to a doctor. They refuse to, you know, to hear any kind of bad news because they say, well, I don't want to hear all that. And to be honest with you, sometimes they think they're acting in faith, but avoidance isn't faith. Faith is, I see you. This is the truth. But the name of Jesus is greater. See, that's faith. Faith isn't avoiding the problem. Faith is facing the fact and saying, but the fact cannot go against the word of God and win. So notice again, he faced the facts. He didn't run from them. And when he weighed the facts, again, by this time, at the age that they were in, when he compared the facts with what God said, he believed God rather than the facts. You don't have to be scared of the facts. You just have to know what God has said and believe him. And so he didn't let those circumstances influence his faith. Again, I've said this. I've told y'all this story many times. I know some of you never had the privilege of meeting my pastor that I grew up under when I was saved at 7 years old under him, Brother Holton. Yeah, some of y'all never got a chance to meet him. But I want to tell you, that was the most faithful and faith-filled man I'd ever met in my life. And I'll never forget him taking me aside one day, just out of the blue, and said, Brother Dwayne, you're going to have to be stubborn about this faith thing. Because the world and everything in it is going to try to steal it from you. You're going to have to be stubborn about it. And I am stubborn about it. Amen? I'm stubborn about some things I probably shouldn't be. But that's one of the things I should be stubborn about. So I'm telling you, when you're believing to receive the fulfillment of a promise from God, when you have a word, a rhema word from God, and by the way, you need to get it in your spirit. It's not just some surface thing that you get. Faith is not in the mind. Faith is in the spirit. It originates in the spirit, and then you renew your mind with what faith says. See, faith is not trying to convince myself. Like I heard somebody say one time, well, I just have to say it over and over again. I got to confess it out loud over and over and over again because I have to convince myself of it. Faith is not mental assent. Faith is you know in your knower, as Brother Holton used to say. You know it all the way deep down in your spirit. And because you know it in your spirit, now your mind cannot overwhelm your spirit. And your spirit now begins to overwhelm your mind. Your mind becomes renewed with what God has said. And then God speaks it, as I've talked about this before. Isaiah 55, he talks about the rain cycle. And he talks about that his word, when he sends that word will return. And it will not return void, right? Y'all know the scripture. God speaks the word. We catch it with our spirit. It becomes real to us. And we begin to renew our mind with it. And we speak that word out back to the throne room of God. And when we catch it and speak it back to the throne room of God, it's like an electrical cycle. It's like a circuit that gets closed and that electricity begins to flow. That power begins to flow. I know this to be true. I believe the Lord showed me that. I believe he gave me revelation on that. And I can tell when it's happening. I can feel it when it's happening. Sometimes you'll hear it when, sometimes maybe when we're praying for people, whether I'm laying hands on them or not laying hands on them, I'll know there's the flow. What happened is that word got returned back to the throne room and that circuit got closed. And now all of a sudden, well, maybe we'll say that circuit got open. And now there's a flow of that power. That's the way it works, right? So when you're believing to receive the fulfillment of a promise from God, you have that rhema word, not just something you heard somebody say, but something you heard God say deep in your spirit. You can't let your natural circumstances dictate the outcome. You let the word of and from God dictate the outcome. And it doesn't matter what you're believing God for. As long as God told you, as long as you have a word from God on it. Is it possible that God can give a person a word, say, I'm going to give you a car, I'm going to give you a house, or I'm going to, is it possible? Absolutely, he can do that. Man, we had a word that God was going to give us a house. It came in all at once like a flood. Three preachers from three different states and then another lady in our church, all at the same time, same week, said, God's going to give you a house. It's time for you to stop working out in the plants and let the church support you when the church didn't have money to support me. And we didn't have money to buy a house, right? If you've been here for a while, you've heard me tell that story. And God opened it up in such a miraculous way, there's no way we could even have the house we have unless God miraculously made it happen. And he did. It was based on a word from God. And because we had that word from God, we believed what he said. Now, it took a little while. It took four people to finally get through there. It took a while, but we began to walk in that direction. And we began to look when we had no money to look. We began to go act as though we were ready to buy when that was an impossibility. And God made it happen. Why? Because it was a word from God. So it is possible that can happen, all right? But just because I want a new house doesn't mean God told me that. But if God told me that, I can stand on it. Amen? Now, it doesn't matter what you're believing God for. You don't have to run from the circumstances that surround your particular situation. You face them and you speak forth the word that God has given you. Again, what did it say? Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Now, again, I've taught on this, but I want to correct a perception that some people have. I grew up kind of in the Word of Faith movement, and I saw some people, you know, kind of get a little cuckoo and say things that did not line up with the Word of God. Now, again, I didn't hear my pastor saying that stuff, but I did hear people in the movement saying things, and so that really were not lining up with the Word of God. But It uses that phrase, calls things that are not as though they were. So this is a faith principle. This is a true faith principle. A lot of Christians who are attempting to walk in faith get this wrong. The scripture did not say that God calls things that are as though they were not. Let me repeat that. He did not say God calls things that are as though they are not. It says he calls things that are not as though they were. So in other words, people say, well, the doctor said I got this sickness or this disease, but I don't believe that. Well, don't lie. and somebody asks you about how you're doing, don't lie to them and say, oh, everything's fine and, you know, it's all good. Well, what'd the doctor say? Oh, well, he didn't do nothing. And they say, well, I don't want to speak it out because that's not faith. No, what did I just say a while ago? No, faith is, no, that's a fact. That's real. But Jesus is greater. He never told us to lie about the situation. He just told us to agree with him and then come into agreement and call those things that are not as though they were. So I call forth the healing, even though I'm not seeing the healing now, I call it forth now as though I already have it. That's the way the faith works. So in other words, don't deny that there is a problem, but don't stop there. Come into agreement with God. Call forth the solution, the outcome, which you cannot see right now. Begin to say, yeah, that's what the doctor said. That was the diagnosis. But the word of God says, I am healed. The word of God says, I am blessed. The word of God says, I have wisdom from God. The word of God says, I am free. People feel the pull of chemical addictions or whatever it may be. Stop identifying as an addict. Stop identifying as, you know, as a sick person. Stop identifying as that and begin to say, yeah, this is the fact. This is what I'm dealing with, but this is what God's word says. So you first have to acknowledge that there's a problem before you can even do anything about it. And that goes for any problem. How many of you know you had to acknowledge that you were a sinner in need of a Savior before you could ever be saved? You have to acknowledge the problem and then let His power deal with it as you believe what He has said. So in the same way, you have to acknowledge that you need a healer before you can ever be healed and so on and so forth. So God never told us to lie about the situation or to pretend that it doesn't exist. I've known a lot of people over the years. Again, I grew up in this. I know a lot of people over the years who just simply died because they didn't get a word from God and they were being stubborn even though they didn't have a word from God, and then they didn't take care of themselves the way they needed to take care of themselves because they just refused to look at it. They just ignored it as though somehow it didn't exist. Abraham faced the fact. All right, I think y'all might have that point down, right? God is greater than all of those things. That is the name of Jesus. Jesus is always and will always be greater than our current situation. That's what it means to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. It means that we don't look to the problem as the end of the story, but we look through the problem to the Jesus who is the Alpha, the beginning, and the Omega, the end of the story. Amen? That's why it's called His story, by the way, history. So listen, when Moses sent the 12 spies into the promised land and 10 came back with a bad report, God was not angry because they had discovered the giants. How many of you know that? God wasn't surprised that they went in there and they discovered the giants. God knew the giants were in there in the first place. And he still said, but I've given you the land. And I want you to understand, God had already told them that. And Joshua and Caleb never denied that there were giants in the land. They just said, we believe God. Yeah, we saw the same giants, but we also saw them big old grapes over there. We also saw all that God said he was giving to us. Amen? They focused on what God said, not on what their own brain told them, right? So he'd already told them that he'd given it to them. Listen, they refused, Joshua and Caleb refused to believe anything other than what God had spoken about those giants. God had already declared that they were defeated. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. The King James Version, most people memorize it in the King James. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So, by the way, the word weakening there is interesting. When it talks about that he didn't weaken in his faith, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact. That word weakening means to be feeble, to be diseased, to be sick. And it's specifically talking about his faith. See, a lot of people have a diseased faith. They have a belief system, but there's no power in it. They have a belief system. They even say they believe in God, but there's no power in it. It's a diseased faith. Abraham's faith was not sick. It was not feeble. It was well. It was strong. Amen. Abraham's faith was so strong that even though he was faced with the fact that both he and Sarah were beyond the age of having children, he knew that God promised him that they would have a son, and Abraham didn't even blink an eye. Now, I will tell you, he did have a little glitch for a little bit, and Sarah had an idea. Maybe this is what God means. How many of you have ever had that kind of a situation where God told you something and then it just looked too impossible and you begin to question, well, maybe this is what God really meant. When God told me it was time to stop working out there and let the church provide a salary, and again, the church didn't have money to provide a salary, and I wasn't real crazy about stopping to work because I was making a decent salary out there, and I was comfortable with that, and I could provide for my family with that. And so, you know, after that, I want to tell you, I started getting call after call after call after call. Pastor Cindy can tell you, I got called every day for a while, and then it went to every week, and then, you know, down to the months. And every time I'd get a call, it was somebody offering me another job, making more money and more money and more money and more money. And my little pea brain began to think, well, maybe this is what it was really all about. God was just trying to promote me and give me more money. Maybe that's what it was really about. Maybe that's why he wanted me to quit that job or whatever. Maybe your brain begins to work on you. But you know what? Had I settled for that, I wouldn't have what I have now. And I wouldn't be where we are now. And because we did it God's way, God has blessed us, and he's blessed us abundantly in ways that we never thought of. We didn't connive and try to figure it out. He made it happen. He opened the doors. So again, he knew that God promised him that they would have a son, and Abraham didn't blink an eye about that. Even though he thought about it coming the wrong way, he still believed that that son was available. And so he did not allow the obstacles that were in front of him to stop him from believing God. All right, he faced the facts. Number two, he did not waver. Number two, do not waver. Verse 28 says, yet he did not waver. That means to withdraw from. The King James Version says, staggered not through unbelief regarding the promise of God. If you go back and read the story, you'll see that at the beginning, that Abraham and Sarah, poor Sarah, she gets accused all the time of being the one that laughed when the angel said, you know, y'all, you guys are going to have a baby. And she laughed, remember? In fact, the name Isaac means laughter, right? Because this is how it all started. But poor Sarah, she gets accused of being the one with no faith. But the Bible tells us Sarah and Abraham both laughed. And I can't blame them. I would have laughed too, right? If you'll go back and read that, you'll see that. Now, just again, think about it. Common sense tells you that at 100, you know, 100 years old, 99, 100 years old, and 90 years old, you can't have children. But Abraham didn't say anything against it at all. He laughed, but he didn't open his mouth and declare the opposite of what God said. In other words, he didn't waver. The contemporary English version says, but Abraham never doubted or questioned God's promise. A person who staggers or wavers in faith will not receive anything from God, according to the scripture. James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 tells us that. He says, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. Now, in the context, he's talking about when we ask for wisdom. But let me clarify something for you. That does not mean that you'll never have a doubt arise in your mind. This kind of doubting is doubting in my spirit. Like, this cannot happen. And I'm not going to pursue it. I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to move toward it. It's that kind of doubt. Okay, so I learned a long time ago that, you know, anytime the Lord says that he's going to do something impossible, you're going to have doubts arise in your mind. Why? For one, the enemy's going to be doing everything he can to convince you to not act on what God has said. That's why I say every time the Lord gives me a word of knowledge specifically, because it flows very easily for me for things like healing, right? And so, but every time that happens, my mind says, that's not going to happen. You're going to look like an idiot. Don't put yourself out there, right? But if it's from the Lord, we see it happen. And we've seen it over and over and over again. Amen. In fact, sister told me, I had to laugh. So Sunday morning, the Lord gave me a word of knowledge about somebody with a toe, an issue with the toe. And she wasn't even here. She was watching it on the live stream before coming to the second service. She said, Pastor, when y'all prayed, my toe got healed. She wasn't even in the room, right? So I thought that was pretty awesome. So the King James says, but let him ask in faith. And remember, faith is in the spirit. Faith isn't in the mind. It's in the spirit. Faith has to originate with the spirit as the word of God gets into our spirit. You know when you're knower. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. So I know people who have read a faith-inspiring book or they listened to a powerful sermon and maybe they felt sky-high spiritually. They felt really strong in faith and they begin to make all the right confessions and they keep concentrating on the word. But then a few days later, they start to waver. Anybody know what I'm talking about? They start to waver. So they never receive the answer to their prayers. I've seen people get supernaturally healed instantly. And then talk themselves out of it within a few days. They begin to come into agreement. Somebody says, oh man, that can't really happen. That can't. And then they begin to agree with that. They let the enemy steal from them, let the enemy rob them. So they did exactly what they weren't supposed to do. They begin to consider the situation as bigger than God. The enemy will always try to get you to focus on your circumstances. When you make a statement of faith declaring what you're believing God for, the first thing that he is going to do is he's going to start asking questions and sowing seeds of doubt. You know, have you considered this? Have you considered that? I've seen people get healed and then go to the doctor only for the doctor in the face of absolute proof, but because the doctor doesn't want to believe in God, say, well, you know, it must have just been a misdiagnosis, right? Over and over again. And then some people just make the mistake of believing that. So have you ever thought about that? The enemy will ask. Have you ever considered this? Do you know that what you're believing for goes against what's happening in the world? And do you know that can't happen? That's an impossibility. The enemy may ask you also, why hasn't God answered you yet? You know, I heard a preacher the other day, and I thought, well, this was so good. This was good stuff. Andrew Womack, maybe you've heard of him. But he was teaching something the other day, and I thought was really good. And he was using where Jesus cursed the fig tree. Y'all remember that story? He cursed the fig tree, and he talked about the fact that it was the next day before they saw the effects of it. But how many of you know when Jesus spoke it, it was done? And the picture is that tree has roots. That thing was killed at the roots. And because it was killed at the roots, it took time for that to manifest. And he said, and the opposite is true for us as well. When Jesus says something, when the power touches you, even if you don't see it instantly, it doesn't mean it hasn't begun. Amen. And again, I think about Brother Ronnie. We talk about him all the time, Brother Ronnie Daly, and how the Lord touched him on that Sunday morning. Actually, I believe it started the night before, but he touched him and he knew he'd been touched by the Lord, but he didn't see the healing manifest until all throughout the week. And all throughout the week, he was calling me saying, Pastor, now this is happening and that's happening. And that man went from being crippled and could hardly walk across his own living room to walking, you know, a couple of miles a day and working, doing stuff on a farm and standing up straight and shaking a hand and giving bear hugs and all that. The man couldn't do that before. In constant pain all the time. No pain. But it didn't happen instantly. But it started in a moment. It started in the roots and it had to make its way up and manifest. And it's the same way for us many times. Now, sometimes it takes, you know, a day, a week, an hour, a month. I don't know. Sometimes it takes time for that to completely manifest itself. But if Jesus touches you, it's done. Amen. And so don't talk yourself out of it because you don't see everything instantly done. Don't talk yourself out of it. Begin to declare, I know Jesus touched me. I know power came into me. I know that he already began this work and it's going to fully manifest in me. And that's not just about healing, by the way. That's deliverance. That's anything. So the enemy's going to do everything he can to try to rob you. Why hasn't God answered you yet? Well, he did answer me. and the promises of God are yes and amen. Amen? Again, something else I've said over the years, I've heard for years people teach that, you know, when we pray, God answers three ways. He answers yes, no, and not yet. But the truth of the matter is, according to the word, when we pray according to his will, he never says no. It's yes and amen when we pray according to his will. Now, there are times that the answer is, you're going to see it manifest later, right? I believe that. I've experienced that in my own life. But the answer is yes. And then the second answer is yes, but you're not going to see it instantly. But he never says no. And I hear preachers say that all the time. How do I know that? Because the scripture tells me that if you ask anything according to his will, he hears you. And if he hears you, you have that which you petition of him. So if we're not even praying according to his will, because when we pray according to his will, it's always yes. But when we are not praying according to his will, he don't even hear us. So he never says no. He never even heard the prayer. Y'all hear me? That's what the Bible says. God is, he's a yes man. He says yes and amen to everything we pray in accordance with his will. That's why it's so important to find out what his will is. Look, when it comes to healing, I'm getting a little off right here, but when it comes to healing, it's very important to understand that in the scripture, never do we see in the scripture anybody in the scripture asking God to heal someone. We never see that. What we see is people standing up and using the example Jesus gave us, standing up in the authority because they know what the Father has said and they see what the Father is doing and they come in alignment with that authority and they speak forth what God has said. That's where the power is going to flow. It's not begging God or asking God to do it. Now, specifically, again, I'm talking about specifically healing here. We got to stop asking God to do what God's already done. We have to start declaring, come into agreement with what his word has said, that by his stripes we were healed. And we declare that, we decree that, we speak that over people, and we see that power released to them. Nowhere in the New Testament do you see anyone asking God to heal someone. Now, there's a couple of scriptures. One says that they prayed first, and then they laid hands on them and healed them. Well, what are they praying? They're getting the will of God. They're saying, God, what do you say about this? That's the secret. Even in James, where it talks about the elders coming together and praying over the person, it doesn't say praying for the person. It says praying over the person. It's not praying for them in the sense of asking. And the word there is not the word for petition, by the way. It's important to get that. A lot of people miss that. And then when they pray in for healing, it's kind of a hit or miss kind of thing because they find themselves asking and begging and all of that kind of stuff. Well, find out what God said. Find out what his will is. Come into agreement with that and begin to declare that. And that's when you're going to see what you need to see. Okay, so the enemy, again, is going to always do everything he can to try to steal that. So the tactics of the enemy are no different today than they were in the Garden of Eden. The enemy came to Eve, and what did he do? He brought a question. Did God really say? Did God really say? It's the same question that he uses today when it comes to believing God for something supernatural. He's always going to say, did God really say that? I think that was just your own mind. I think that was just you. So you need to know in your knower, in your spirit, what God has said. And you declare that. You come into agreement with that. All right? So then he follows up with a direct contradiction to what did God say. See, he'll say, what did God say? And then he'll give you his answer. Try to get you believing that. So if the enemy can get you to believe a twisted version of God's word, then he can get you to waver and forfeit the promises of God. You know, again, things like, you know, it must be God's will for you to be sick or poor or depressed. That must be God's will for you. Now, I know people that believe that. So he'll say things like, well, you know, that's just the way it is. Or, you know, what will be, and a whole bunch of other lies the devil likes to use. All right. So again, he didn't waver in his faith. Now, let's go to number three. Be strengthened in your faith. Be strengthened in your faith. In verse 20b, it says, but Abraham was strengthened in his faith. And so now here's what made his faith strong. The conflict itself between his faith and the unbelief that was trying to steal his promise made him stronger. Notice that in this trial, this waiting time, he was strengthened in his faith. Most people are weakened in their faith. He was strengthened in his faith. Why? Because he continued to exercise his faith against the unbelief that was trying to come at him. He was working his faith out. So because he kept holding on to God's promises, and that exercised his faith. If your faith is not exercised, it's going to be weak. That's one of the reasons God allows opposition to come, so that you can exercise that faith. James chapter 1, verse 2 to 3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Where does it develop perseverance? In your faith. It's about your faith. So we get all upset and bent out of shape when we're tested. We don't like that. I mean, I can't tell you how many people over the years I've met and heard them whine and complain about, I just don't know why God would let something happen like this. I just don't know this and don't know. And then, you know, and then get all mad at God, and I just don't even believe him anymore. And I don't even believe that Bible anymore. And that's your problem. Truth is, you never really believed it anyway. You gave it some mental assent for a while, but you never got it in your spirit. And many people, you're just trying to manipulate God. And, you know, how many of you know when people go through trials sometimes and tribulations, they become the most spiritual people on earth. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I mean, boy, they just, and what they're doing is they're trying to convince God to take away their consequences. But they're not really pressing in with repentance. I like what Pastor Mike Mele says. People want relief. They don't want repentance. But in that repentance is where your faith has an opportunity to grow. And in that repentance is where things can turn around. All right. So again, it says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And what is that perseverance? Cheerful and hopeful endurance. Cheerful and hopeful endurance. All right, number four, give glory to God. Verse 20c, it says, and Abraham gave glory to God. Now, I want you to notice that Abraham gave glory to God before the blessing, before it ever even happened. He gave glory to God before it ever even happened. And that lines up with what the New Testament teaches. I remember years ago reading an article by David Wilkerson where he talked about the children of Israel and how God delivered them. Remember from the Egyptians, and they had to cross the Red Sea, and God opened the sea and delivered them. And the Bible says they got to the other side, and what did they do? They began to sing a praise song. Oh, man, I mean, they were going at it. They were praising God. And I remember David Wilkerson said it was the right song, but it was on the wrong side of the sea. They should have been praising God before they ever crossed, because God had already made a way. When God speaks, that means he made a way. You may not see the way open yet, but he already spoke. It's already there. Legally, it's already done. So that lines up with what the New Testament teaches. You have to believe God, thank him for the answer when you pray. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, everybody say everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You know, one of the most important things we can do when we're praying, and there are certain things that we do request of God. There are certain things, biblically speaking, that we handle through decree and declaring, but there are certain things that we do request of God. You know, we request, Lord, you know, minister to that person. Lord, send your angels to watch over them. Lord, you know, protect so-and-so. So, you know, there are certain things that we ask of the Lord. But it's very important that we do it with a heart of thanksgiving. We begin to thank him before we ever see the answer. The Living Bible says it this way. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank him for his answers before they happen. You can't wait until you get the answer to praise God for it. Amen? Anybody can do that. I've heard even the world do that. I've heard even people who don't serve God do that. They're willing to thank God because he got them out of a jam. They don't want to live for him. So you might be facing some obstacles today or some situations that you have. You need to recognize the facts that exist, but you face those facts and you exercise your faith and you give God the glory. And it doesn't matter what your eyes see, doesn't matter what you feel, doesn't matter what you hear, anything according to the five senses, what is the Spirit of God saying about this situation? What does His Word say about this situation? So let's go to number five. Number five, be fully persuaded. Fully persuaded. Now, how many of you know it's awfully hard to be persuaded, especially fully persuaded, of what God says if you don't know what He said? And too many people are trying to receive from God, but they don't know His Word for themselves. All they know is what some preacher gives them somewhere. Someone told them what God said, or maybe they heard a testimony of how God's Word delivered somebody else. But that's not good enough. It's wonderful to hear those things, but that's not good enough. It's one thing to say, I think so, or I heard, but it's another thing to say, I know. Amen? When you say, I know, that means you are persuaded beyond a shadow of a doubt. Abraham was strong in faith, so he faced the facts of natural impossibility. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. And why didn't he waver? Because he was fully persuaded. You see, our position, again, is to face the facts, not waver, exercise our faith, give glory to God, and be fully persuaded. That's our responsibility. You remember what I said? We have a part to play. So when it comes to manifesting the promise of God in our life, those are the steps that we have demonstrated for us by Abraham, who is called the father of the faith. Face the facts. Do not waver. Exercise your faith. Give glory to God. Be fully persuaded. God will not do those things for us. It's our job. It's God's responsibility to do the impossible. Amen? We don't have to try to figure out how He's going to do it either. Can I tell you, that's where you start messing up. And especially people who are very analytical. If you're very analytical, you want to try to figure everything out. And your analytical mind is going to talk you out of it. I remember years ago, again, a story I told, I went to North Carolina for a little while. I was invited to go at 19 years old to go and work with David Holton, my pastor's son, who was planting a church there. And he told me I had a motorcycle here, and so I sold my motorcycle to go over there. It was in North Carolina. And he said, yeah, I got a car over here you can use. And so I thought, great. So I get over there, and there's the car. It looks like, for lack of better words, it looked like a green turd, to be honest with you. It was a little Pinto station wagon, if you've ever seen those, and it literally was puke green color, all right? And so that was in the driveway, and I'm like, well, okay, fine. I can drive that, no problem. It's free. And then he tells me, hey, you know, he's hugging my neck and all that. He goes, hey, there's your car. I said, okay, great, great. And he goes, well, I didn't tell you, but there's something wrong with it. I said, well, what do you mean there's something wrong with it? He said, I don't know. It says it's making an awful noise. And he said, if you can fix it, you can definitely use it. And I'm like, fix it? I don't have a clue what to do with this thing. But I did know that God had given me a word to go there and told me I would have a car when I got there. And so I literally put my hand on that car. I cranked it up, and it was knocking. It sounded like a diesel. It sounded like a big diesel truck, like one of Brother Solomon's big diesel trucks. That thing was knocking like crazy, and I put my hand on it, and I just said, Lord, You promised. I believe what You said, and Lord, I speak healing over this car. I didn't know what else to say. I speak healing over this car. That car, the moment it came out of my mouth, that car began to run like a brand new car. That thing, I mean, purring like a kitten, all right? And I often said, it's a good thing I didn't know anything about it. Because had I known what it would have taken to fix it, I would have probably talked myself out of it. All I knew was I needed the car. It was there. God's word is true. I believed it. And I'll never forget sharing that. And we had a brother here named Tion who was coming to church here, and his refrigerator had stopped working. And it literally became an ice box, if you know what I mean. They were buying bags of ice to stick in the refrigerator to try to keep their stuff cool. And he thought, you know what? If God fixed that car for Pastor, He'll fix that refrigerator for me. He went home, laid hands on that refrigerator, said, God, You promised. And asked God to heal that refrigerator. And he said, that thing started getting so cold, it was freezing stuff inside. And that's the truth, right? So he said, I don't know how a refrigerator works. I just know I needed it. And God promised to take care of us. Well, that became a rhema for him, right? And so, again, we don't have to figure out how he's going to do it. In fact, it's best to not even think about how he's going to do it, because then we'll start trying to figure out a way, and we'll end up with an Ishmael instead of an Isaac. So unfortunately, many people today are in a position of staggering or wavering, and they're wondering if the promises of God are really for them. Well, you know, they're not going to receive anything from God that way. Remember when the Apostle Paul was on a ship bound for Rome? Remember, the wind and the waves are tossed against the boat, and that boat's tossed back and forth, and it's so violent that the men on board gave up all hope of being saved, the Bible says. And after several days, Paul encouraged them with the message that he had gotten from God. An angel literally spoke to him from God, a message from God. And he said in Acts 27, 23 through 25, "Last night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar.'" You know, I was thinking about that. You know, Paul was completely sold out. Because here he's going to go stand trial before Caesar, knowing that Caesar didn't have a great reputation for God's people, right? For taking care of God's people. And Paul here has, he just believes God so much that what God uses to convince him is, "Paul, you have to go stand trial before Caesar and be tried and lied about and everything else and put in prison. So you can't die right here." I think I'd have been saying, "Lord, just let me die here." But God had already spoken to him and told him he would speak before kings. And by the way, just a little extra tidbit, later on you see Paul writing to the church, and he's talking about, he's naming all these people, and he's talking about all these people from the household of Caesar. So while Paul's over there imprisoned under what they call house arrest, he's over there winning all of Caesar's family and friends and servants and people that work for him to Christ. Isn't that amazing? God put him in that situation so he could get in the most powerful place in the entire world and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he said, "Do not be afraid. You got to stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me." See, Paul was fully persuaded that God would do just what he said. And it, again, it's not feasible that a ship would go through, be so violent in such a violent storm that it's ripping the ship all to pieces and that nobody's going to die. That's not normal. That's not natural. But I'm telling you, if God says he'll do something for you, he'll do it. Our job is to be fully persuaded. Our job is to take every thought captive that comes against what God has said and say, "I will not let you stay in here. You've got to go. I evict you from my mind." I like, again, what Pastor Mike says. He says, you got to be careful, because if you let them negative demonic thoughts stay in there, then the devil's going to send another negative demonic thought in there, and them two are going to go on a date, and they're going to be like rabbits. They're going to produce all kinds of negative thoughts in there that'll just completely overtake your thinking, because they're immoral, right? Those are not Christian thoughts, right? So if you'll keep believing God, he'll deliver you. He may have to give you a new ship, but he'll deliver you, right? Nevertheless, the Bible says, Paul says, "Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." You know what? I don't want to run aground on some island. I'd rather have smooth sailing in life. But sometimes the greatest miracles happen when you're in the worst things that you can experience. Some people think, well, if God was really in that situation, there wouldn't have been any problems at all. There wouldn't have been any test. There wouldn't have been any trouble. But the Bible never said that. Paul, who wrote that about Abraham in the book of Romans, was beaten repeatedly. He faced death many times. And yet he said, "I thank God that I am always victorious in Christ. I thank God that even while I'm in prison, I'm writing to you as an ambassador in chains. My identity hasn't been changed because of the situation I'm in." Often people say, "Well, I don't understand why I'm having to go through this." Well, my answer would be, I don't know either. I'm not sure why you're going through it, but keep believing God, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And be fully persuaded that what God said about you and about your situation is what is going to happen if you'll hang in there and believe him. And I'm not talking about just having positive thoughts. I'm talking about hanging on to what God has said. Amen? Now back to Abraham real quickly, because we got to wrap this up. Let me tell you how persuaded Abraham was. He was so fully persuaded that even after Isaac was born and God told him to offer Isaac, he obeyed. Remember that, right? Abraham was so sure that God would keep his word that he took his son Isaac up on the top of a mountain to offer him as a burnt sacrifice. And God had told him that he would be the father of many nations, not just one, but of many nations. And that actually became fulfilled through Christ. That's why we're standing here today, because God kept that promise. Amen. And so God tested Abraham, and I have a scripture, but we're not going to pull that up. And Abraham believed what God had told him, and that God had the strength to do what he had promised. And understand, what is it that God had promised him? That he would be the father of many nations through that child. And I said this the other day, but this is so amazing to me, that Abraham was so fully persuaded that if he had killed that boy on that altar and set that fire, understand, it was a burnt offering. That's why they were bringing wood. They weren't bringing wood to build the altar. They were bringing wood to put on the altar. It was a burnt offering. Abraham was so convinced that God would do what he said he would do, that if he had burnt that boy to nothing but ashes, God would have raised him up. And the Bible says Abraham reasoned that if he had died, God would have raised him up, would have brought him back to life. And before going up on that mountain with his son, he turned and told his servants down there, "You stay down here. Me and my son are going to go up. We're going to offer that sacrifice to God. And then me and my son are both coming down off of this mountain." He was so fully persuaded that not only was God going to raise that boy up out of ashes and reform his body if he had to, but he was going to do it quickly because he's coming off the mountain with me. Fully persuaded. Amen? Why? Because God had spoken to him. You need to get a word from God. Abraham believed that God would keep his promise, that he was faithful. So again, what has God promised you? And while you're waiting for the promise of God to be fulfilled in your life, even if it's against all hope. Now remember that phrase, against all hope, natural hope, all the facts, everything says it can't happen. Against all hope, Abraham hoped in God. Sure expectation that it was going to happen. Face the facts. Don't waver. Exercise your faith. Give God the glory. And be fully persuaded. Amen? Now, I want you to turn to somebody and say it like real serious to them. Like they need to hear this tonight. Why don't you go ahead and say it out of your own mouth. Face the facts. Don't waver. Exercise your faith. Give God the glory. And be fully persuaded that he will do what he said he'll do. Amen. Amen. Does anybody feel a little faith arising in your heart because you've heard what God's word said tonight? Catch it in your spirit. Don't just catch it in your ears, in your head. Get it in your spirit. Let's stand to our feet. I want to ask the Lord to just really plant this down into us and seal it in our hearts so the birds can't come and steal it the moment we walk out the door. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for every person here tonight. I thank you, Lord God, that they came to hear your word and they came to meet with you. Lord, it's not an accident that any person is here tonight. They're here because you've appointed for them to be here. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what your word has declared to us. And Lord, I pray, make your word come alive to your people. Lord, if there are people in situations where they desperately need some help from you tonight, I pray, speak to their hearts as they seek you out. Give them a word, Father God, down in their spirit, Lord. And I pray, God, seal that word down in their spirit. I pray, Lord, what we've heard tonight from the Holy Spirit, from your word, your divine word, your God-breathed word, I pray, Lord, cause it to go deep into our spirit so that we can know in our knower what you have said. And Lord, when the enemy comes to try to rob it and try to steal and try to convince us otherwise, Lord, I pray that tonight we will face the facts. I pray that tonight we would refuse to waver in our faith, that we will exercise our faith. We will continually declare what you have said about our situation, and we'll glorify you and we'll praise you, Lord, before we ever see the outcome. And God, because we are fully persuaded that you will do what you said you'll do. Father, I thank you for doing miracles in the lives of these people tonight, in their families, in their financial situations, Lord, in their own personal lives, in their emotional realm, Father God. Lord, I thank you that you are going to raise them up out of that better than they were before. And I thank you, Father, for doing the supernatural and the miraculous, that which our brain says is not possible. Lord, we declare that you are the God of the impossible. We put our trust in you. We thank you, Father. We bless your name. We thank you in advance. In Jesus' name. If you're in agreement, won't you shout a big amen? Amen.